Okay, so we're going to pray and we're going to look at God's Word. I'll be looking at Daniel 7, but other passages as well. So, Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can just come now. And I thank you for Stephen being at church. He loved it, just loved being here after almost 6 months. And pray that you would continue to encourage him and that the prosthetic legs that they have to get right and sorted, that would happen, and that he would be able to have these new legs and be able to move around. But thank you for his patience, and thank you for the incredible encounter he had with your Son. And it just helps us all to realize that nothing is able to stand in the way when you are drawing us to yourself. And I thank you too for your grace in Stephen's life. I remember him telling me that he pushed your Son away, but yet you continue to love him and be patient with him. And Lord, I just thank you for this time we have tonight, and conscious that next weekend is the State Youth Games, and we do ask that that would be a really special time for many as they hear of the gospel, as they see people who love Jesus. I ask that there would be a great drawing by your Spirit, drawing people to your Son. And I thank you for right now. We ask that you'd help us to understand your Word, same Spirit, how we need your Spirit to be not only drawing us to Jesus, but helping us to understand your Word. And we thank you for the Spirit who we will remember next week, who came so powerfully upon the first believers when the church was born. And we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we had Azel. Azel and Kerry were here. And Azel brought in something. Do you remember what it was? It was not any rocket. Come on, it's a Saturn V rocket. And it's the rocket well known for the Apollo series, the one that takes off at Cape Canaveral on the Apollo missions. And you remember how many pieces was in the Lego that Zal made? 1,000 something, 969. That's how many pieces there were. And he put it together. That's quite a feat, isn't it? And as we know, the 1,969 pieces coincides with something else. It was the year 1969, when one special Apollo, Apollo 11, took off from the Earth and landed on the Moon, well not the rocket, but the lunar module, and man walked on the Moon. Now, do you remember that? I was around then. That's how old I am. I couldn't believe it. Man, how did this all happen? So that was in 1969. The date here, was it 20th of July? Oh, it's a bit of an argument what date it is. Why is that? Because America is the 20th. We're 21st. we'd already crossed into the next day, because it was 11 o'clock in the morning when it happened here, but 11 p.m. at night over in America. Which part of America? On the East Coast. Yeah. So anyway, we have those famous words by Neil Armstrong. This is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. All right, now I told you last time, 2 weeks ago, the reason I mention it is because there's a massive liftoff. Ever anyone seen a Saturn V rocket taking off? No, because you haven't been around long enough to see it or been at Cape Canaveral. But you've seen it on TV. Seen it in a movie. You've seen it. What? Oh, right. Well, it's amazing. Like, it's just a massive explosion. Like, boom, you know, the clouds of smoke go out and then the tower falls back and the rocket takes off. What a liftoff. It's huge. Yeah. And I said to you, no matter how good that is, that is nothing compared to another liftoff, so to speak. And of course, that's the liftoff of Jesus. Without rocket, he just lifted off against gravity. Can you imagine the disciples? I said this to you. Imagine the disciples being there, and Jesus just takes off in front of them and goes through the clouds up into heaven. Wow! That would have been phenomenal. And it's sort of, when I read it, I do have a sense of humour, I'm sort of reading it like, where they are so spellbound, they just keep looking and looking and looking. So some angels had to come and tell them, pretty much, don't stop, don't keep looking. You know, he's going to come back, get into it. That's my paraphrase. Alright, now, we're going to move on from the ascension of Jesus, that's what it's called, and we're going to look at something else. Now, so when there was a big liftoff of Apollo 11, it wasn't just the liftoff, there's a purpose in it, and the purpose was to get man to the moon, so man could walk on the moon and talk from the moon. Alright, so when Jesus lifted off and he went to heaven, He didn't do a heaven walk only, did he? What we're going to look at tonight is he was crowned and there was a coronation service in heaven. I get so excited about this. Like, that's what happened. And we've got a few great verses in the Bible to help us see what happened. Daniel 7 is one of them. And another thing I want to mention to you, coronation. You know, some of us, this was before my time, might have seen the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. All right. So it was like a really big do. Like the whole world stops to watch this, pretty much. And it's massive. And it's interesting too, I don't know if you know this, when she was made queen, the coronation service was not till the next year. Because it's such a big thing, it just takes so much work and effort to get it all together. So she's the queen already, but they've got to wait a year, almost, for the coronation of the queen. But I love to think this. When Jesus got to heaven, there was no waiting around. This was according to plan A. He came home to heaven, and I can just imagine straight away, all of heaven. You've got to try and picture this tonight. All of heaven, all the angels, so thrilled. And there it is. We're going to look at this, the coronation of the king. And you know what? What's interesting is we don't have lots of passages on this because you've got to remember, there ain't any eyewitnesses. This is happening in heaven. If it was on the earth, we'd all be there making sure, you know, oh, look at that, come on, quick. But this is only in heaven. But we have prophecy, and we have a few verses that tell us what it would have looked like, how great it would have been. So that's what we're going to do, and that's where Daniel 7 comes in. So we're going to look at the coronation of the king, Christ's coronation, and then we're going to look at Christ as king. We're going to look at some great, just three great things about Jesus being the king right now. Okay, so let's turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, Christ's coronation, not witnessed by humans on earth, but God gave this incredible prophecy to Daniel so that he might know what was going to happen. Okay, so this is a prophecy. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 14. And I'm going to read from verse 9 to give it in context. Daniel, in chapter 7 onwards, he has been blessed with incredible visions. These visions are so weighty and so big, after them, he is like flat. That's how big they are. Try to take hold of it. And don't forget, Daniel is a man highly esteemed because he had a true faith in God and he loved God, and God was pleased to reveal to Daniel incredible things. So the first thing that's revealed, in the midst of when Daniel was living, there's all sorts of kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling. Who's in control? We could ask that today. Who's in control? That's how it was back then. Kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling. God gave Daniel an incredible prophecy. Starting at verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of life was flowing and coming out from before him. Fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Wow, what do you think of that? So Daniel is seeing this vision of who? We call him God the Father. And I see that he is seated. And when you see that word in the Bible, seated on the throne, it means that God is seated. It has the idea of settled. He sits on the throne. It's all settled. No one can overthrow him. He's seated and settled on the throne. A name is given here that's found nowhere else in the Bible. We sing it in our songs. Ancient of Days. Don't you love that title? It's so strong. It's got that strength about it. It means the eternal one. He's been around forever. Both ways it will be. Back in the past and in the future. He is the Ancient of Days. That's our great God. But in this passage, we also, a bit scary, we don't see in Revelation 22, the river of life flowing from the throne that brings healing. That's how it's going to end one day. But we have a river of fire flowing from the throne. Why is this happening? Why is there a river of fire? It's a picture of judgment. Judgment. God is judging the nations. Pretty much at that time, the whole world has turned their back on God, and God is bringing judgment in the sense of bringing people down, raising up leaders and bringing them down. He's telling them who is boss. At the moment, this is my little two bob's worth, I reckon this is a time of where God is allowing things to happen. We don't see too much judgment. It's like this calm before the storm. The storm is coming. Yeah, it is. And so even though a lot of people can just go, oh, there's no God, he's not doing anything, he is in control, and there's a reason for this stillness. And if anyone switched on, it should be the time when we get things right with God. The calm before the storm. What do you reckon of that? That's my thought anyway. I haven't got a Bible verse to give you. And not only that, we see here that in verse 10, that there's myriads and myriads, that means thousands and thousands and plenty of these people. Who are they? These are the armies of God. God's got the power. He's got an army with him, all poised to carry out his will to bring judgment. And there's even courts mentioned and books mentioned because God's got it all. He knows everything. It's a picture of judgment's coming. Everything's known. Alright. So this is the context. And then verses 11 and 12, let me read that. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's a figurative word for one leader, very arrogant leader, stands against God. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now, in context, Daniel will go and speak about the last end times, but this is in his time he's talking about, and he's talking about all these kingdoms, like, man, you can go, I don't know if you know them, like the Arameans, then the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians. So those last ones were in Daniel's time. He saw them rise, and he saw them fall. Powerful kingdom. It would be like us living today, and suddenly China just disappears. How can that happen? Back in the day, God could do that, and he can do it today. Wow. Or America. He can do those things. It's phenomenal. And then, not only that, but in this prophecy, Daniel is given other things too. Like he gets told what the next kingdoms are coming, how they're going to rise and how they're going to fall. Like the Greeks. You've got to know history. History is great. The Greeks will rise and then they will fall. Then the Romans will rise and they will fall. And then one day there will be one world government. Oh, that's where we're up to right now. And that will fall. Okay. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, in the midst of all this, I want to give you context. Who's in control? God's in control. All right, in the midst of all that, it's like verses 13 and 14 are like amazing. All right? Then Daniel sees something. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Oh, I just pause there. Who's that? How do you know? It is. It's Jesus. Daniel sees Jesus. Have a look at the references. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, so in one of those kingdoms, the Roman kingdom, one will come, behold, he'll come, behold, with the clouds of heaven. Ah, that's a reference to the ascension. It was the clouds of heaven. And it says, one like a son of man was coming. Son of man, why is that? Because Jesus is ascending in what form? Human form. His glorious new resurrection body is what he went up to heaven in. Wow, so see how accurate this is. One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Presented before him. Now, I don't know about you. Like, I just got to stop there and go, oh man, that would have been the best. Can you imagine the Father and the Son? I don't know. I've got a picture of them embracing each other. The Son has just completely obeyed his Father in every way and has laid down his life and been raised to life like I could not think of how much honour the father would have for his son. And the son, wow, he would have been filled with joy that he's back home after all that happened. What do you think? You've got to picture it. This is huge. All right. Now, why am I reading this passage? Because of the next verse. Because now we have the coronation of the king. What does it say? Verse 14. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men and women of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. There we have a little bit of the coronation. What is being given to Jesus? The kingship. This is where he is presented before God and he is crowned, we sing it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is pretty full on stuff. He is the King of God's eternal kingdom. All people have been commanded by God to serve him. And even though God allows free will to operate at the moment, one day all will serve him and all will proclaim him to be the Lord. Wow, what a great passage. He rules forever. His kingdom will remain forever. All the kingdoms in Daniel's time are coming and going up and down. Not this one. This is going to go on forever. And all of us who love Jesus are part of that eternal kingdom. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We'll live forever with the best king ruling. So you can see why I thought it'd be nice for us to look at Daniel 7. What do you reckon? Now let me read to you a few other passages that tie into this. So after, in Philippians 2, we read about Jesus being so humble. He didn't grasp equality with God something, or he didn't take hold of the fact that he's God and grasped it, but he humbled himself and became a servant. And then in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it says, therefore, that is, because he humbled himself according to God's will and laid down his life for us, it says, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the coronation service was about. Who is the Lord? It's Jesus. The Father has declared Jesus to be the Lord, and for all people everywhere to bow before him. So can you imagine this coronation service? Can you imagine being one of the angels? I reckon there would have been, like, there's nothing on earth to compare. Like, you might think of events you've been to and the roar of the crowd. I mean, I reckon that's just nothing. This would have been incredible. Here he comes, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and he is crowned the King. How right and fitting it is, because there's no king like Jesus. He doesn't do it for his glory. He does it for his Father. He did everything for our benefit too, to save us. Wow, this is Jesus. He rules in righteousness, with justice, with kindness and mercy. There is no one like him. He is the best king. The world is so wrecked because we don't have a leader like Jesus. We need a leader like Jesus. We need him. What does the world say? We will not have this man rule over us, because they have no idea who Jesus is. They knew who he was, they'd go, yes, rule me, rule this world, we need you. Okay, a few other things. When there were some human eyes that would have seen the coronation of the king, in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Jesus in his kindness is doing two things. Those who have died in Christ, they're going with him to glory. And all the rest of us left behind, we're getting gifts from him. Do you love that? He blesses those who have died and he blesses those who still remain. And they went home with Jesus. So you think of who went home with Jesus. Daniel. Oh, the one who saw the visions. Everybody in the Old Testament who believed in God and they were in that place called Sheol or Hades are now released. The captives are released. And they go home to be with Jesus. And ever since that time, if we die now in Christ, we don't go to some place to rest. We go straight home to be with Jesus. But back then, he went home to glory. And in his train, He has all these people, the Abrahams and Sarahs, the Daniels, you name it, Hannahs, all of them are coming home with him. And they would have seen the coronation of the king. Not just the angels. I love that too. Pity we never saw it. I don't know if in heaven we'll have some video replays. What do you reckon? I remember one of the preachers, who was it? One of the Randalls. What was this older Randall? Leroy. He used to talk about that. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to play that video. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? All right. The other few things I want to mention about Jesus' coronation is where did he go? Hebrews 12 verse 2 is a really key verse. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the motto of our church. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So very specific. Right hand means favoured hand. He sits at the highest place with the Father. That's where he sits, ruling and reigning. Okay. So there's not too many more verses about what happened after Jesus ascended. Okay, but now what we're going to do is, we're going to now look at Christ being the king. What kind of king is he? Oh, there's so many things to mention here, but I'm just going to mention three things. Okay, so let's have a look and see what those things are. There's two verses that have a very special word in them, and see if you can work it out. Romans 8 verse 34, read that first. It says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, intercede for us. Oh, I emphasised the word. All right, there you go. I should have just... I know, sorry about that. All right. Next one, there's another passage that speaks about this. Does anyone know where it is? In Romans and in... I get quoted so many times, come on. Hebrews, yes. God's favourite number? 7. That's enough hints, right? Hebrews 7:25. And it says there, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So I want to mention this right up top because that's incredible. Christ as king, after he was coronated to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christ as king, one of the great things he does is for his people. As the king, he intercedes for us. Wow, get your head around that. So often we have such a limited view of Jesus. When I say limited, we think that he accomplished everything at the cross, and he did, but what he does continues. That's why our salvation is so secure. Interceding means pleading for us, being our advocate, being the one before the Father. I don't know how to put it, except this is how I picture it. You know, Ian mucks up again, and Jesus says, Father, I've shed my blood for him. He is forgiven. See, that's intercession. Isn't it? That's what he's doing for you. What a king who truly loves his people. He's not sitting in heaven going, oh man, I messed it up again, and just getting annoyed with us and thinking they need to be wiped out. Because if it was you and I there, we would be doing that. But not Jesus. He intercedes for us. That's a really, really special thing. Precious. Isn't it? It's like it's one of those precious truths mentioned twice in the Bible, Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34. These are verses you should know. And when you do mess up, be really thankful. Thank you, Jesus, that you are interceding for me. I don't deserve it, but thank you so much. So that's a great truth. Okay, what else can we look at? When he's sitting there before the throne on the right hand. And the other thing that we want to mention is not only is in his rule is he caring for us, but he's ruling the world. He is, he's ruling the world. Sometimes you might wonder about that, because sometimes it looks like people are, or Satan is, or COVID is. Oh, I don't know, there's too many things. But Jesus is ruling. He's been crowned the king. What makes it a bit confusing for us is that Jesus will bring in a very tight rule on the world, but not yet. He's allowing a lot of free will. He's allowing in this free will time for us to make our choices before he comes down and brings everything into his absolute control. So he's giving us a choice. Do you understand that big picture? He's giving every person the opportunity to turn and get right with him now. But he's ruling. He's ruling. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read a few verses about his rule. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 23, when God raised him from the dead, he seated Christ at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet. What a statement. And gave him as head over all things, even the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But it's not just saying that he rules his church, he rules the world. All things have been made subject to him. What do you reckon of that? When we sing our songs, King Jesus, it's true. Just that the world doesn't recognise him. And let me now read a bigger passage. It might be good to look at this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well known as the resurrection passage. And have a look at verses 20 to 28. There's a lot here. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. All right, this is really good to listen to. When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, that's God, who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. That's the end of the passage. That has a lot of stuff there. That's an amazing passage. That's like getting up onto a mountain and having a clear day where you can see things. Oh, look at that, Matt, like Bluff Knoll, Stirling Ranges, going up high. What do you reckon, Mitch? Right up on top and you can see the view. Beautiful. That's one of those passages. That's a big passage. That's telling us that Jesus is ruling and reigning and he is causing bit by bit, more and more, everything to be subjected to him. Everything is coming to a place where everything will bow before him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And then it's the most amazing thing. Everything will be beneath his feet, no more resistance to him, and he will hand the kingdom to his Father. The Father and the Son is the best relationship you could ever think of. It's like forever. The Father, Son, the love they have for each other, the respect they have for each other. Jesus will have all things beneath his feet, pass it to the Father. There it is, Lord. And the Father, you can just imagine going, oh, my Son. And Jesus will submit forever to his Father. There's no challenge there. There's no jealousy. That's how it is. We think submission is terrible. Not with God. It's a beautiful thing because it goes together with love. Alright, so there it is. What a picture. That's where everything is heading. Everything be brought before the feet of Jesus. And when I look at the book of Revelation, which we did a little while ago, you've got to remember, it gets a bit complicated, but Jesus is given, that's the book, it's got seals on it, it's all picture language, and every time he breaks the seals, the seven seals, that's a picture of who's calling the shots? Jesus. Every turn of history, he is there, bringing it about. That's who Jesus is. That's his rule right now. So who permitted COVID? Jesus did. Who's causing crazy things to happen in this world? And who knows where we're going? Probably bankruptcy, everybody. Jesus has permitted all these things to happen for a purpose. You understand that? He's got it worked out. He's on plan A with his Father. Don't get freaked out. He's in control. And it's well with our soul because he's our captain. Pretty good if you ask me. We're on the right team. Footy teams come and go. We're on the right team. They really do. Oh, it's so good to comprehend that. Okay. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is not only does Jesus rule the world, he rules over his church. And I love how he does that. And he also said while he walked this earth, he said in Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not overpower it. Who could say such a thing? Jesus, because he knew what he'd be doing from heaven. I'm going to make sure that, let me make it clear, the true church will never be destroyed. Man, we mess it up really good, us humans. Divisions, splits, denominations, cults. Left to ourselves, the church would have been destroyed straight away, I reckon. But Jesus has promised to preserve his church because he has all power. And despite the mess we have, the true church is still going strong. Do you know that? The true church is. If we're part of it, praise God. And he's going to keep looking after us and preserve us until the glorious return of Jesus. And just a little picture. I know this is metaphoric language. Sometimes it's a bit hard for us to understand. Give it a go. Give it a go. Here we go. I'm going to read it. Revelation chapter 12, 15 to 17. It says there, and the serpent, that's the devil, poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, that was a mouthful. Do you understand the picture? That's what you've got to get hold of. The picture is the church. The devil will do everything to destroy the church, but God has more power. He's able to preserve us. He can do all sorts of things. Creator's things are mentioned here. This is our God. Praise the Lord. The church is still here after 2,000 years. That's incredible. Still have the Bible. That's incredible. Because Jesus rules and reigns. Alright, so just coming to the end. I'm so glad Jesus died for us, rose again, ascended, and was coronated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the great King. The most saddest thing of all is that though he be the King and all of heaven recognizes him to be King, very few on earth recognize him to be the King. And sadly, one day they will say, "You are Lord," but it'll be too late. They will say, "You are Lord," and they will suffer those words, hear the words of Jesus, true words, but hard words for us to hear. He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But for many in the world, we have come to trust in Jesus. We have turned to him, and it's such a different matter. We've come to call him Lord, and he'll say something very different to us. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Because we've come to recognize Jesus to be the Lord now, before it's too late. Jesus is Lord. I praise his name.